Dear friends in Christ, amazing grace and overwhelming peace are yours from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A word from our sermon text this morning, Luke chapter 15, verses 31 and 32. The Father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is the word of God. This is the word of God who, for all who are lost, this is the word of God for all who are dead. This is the word of the Father, not just an old story. This is the ancient word of God that lasts for now and eternity for you and for me. And I'm not sure if you and I found what was lost throughout that whole parable. You kind of get lost looking for that one thing. And the lost thing eludes me. What is lost? People have all kinds of different names for this story. Perhaps most commonly the prodigal son. Some have called it the lost son. Some have said, well, the lost son, really the other son. Or the prodigal father. This or that thing. And I think maybe it's good to count up all the things that are lost and that are prodigiously on display, like exorbitantly, overwhelmingly and abundantly for all of us to see. So first, the things that are lost. First, the chapter is lost. Luke chapter 15, sort of lost in 24 chapters, but by lost, I actually mean there are actually three parables of being lost. Jesus starts off in the verses that we didn't include, just because the reading is, I'm sure, because his reading is rather long. There was a lost coin, parable of the lost coin, then the parable of the lost sheep, and now the parable, I suppose, of the lost son or sons or something. Second, the chapter is this way because it starts off with these Pharisees, these legal experts of the day, they're pastors of the time, kind of presuming that Jesus is lost. That he's kind of lost his spiritual way, because what is he doing? He's welcoming and inviting and teaching these quote-unquote sinners, these tax collectors, those considered the scum of the earth who really have no standing anymore. They are the outcast and the irredeemable, to use a word that may strike at the heart of the reason for this lost parable. And this is kind of Jesus' point. A parable, we often say to our Sunday school students, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I really think that still gets at the heart of it. You might add the prefix come parable. It's a come parable story, something we know about that you could compare to a truth that leads to God's kingdom. And in that way, these little lessons, these little stories that Jesus tells are just so beautiful and so exciting to show self-righteous leaders that they're the ones who are lost. And maybe you and I know a little bit about being lost, either on one end of the spectrum or the other, either like this brother or that. And so there is a father with two sons, according to Jesus, and when the parable starts out and really gets going, you get the sense that there really is this younger son who is lost, because he might as well tell his dad to go get lost. He asks for his inheritance, which is usually something that you don't ask for, because that comes when your dad is dead and gone and it's divvied up. According to the book of Deuteronomy, the oldest son would get 2/3 of the portion of inheritance, and any other younger children would get one third. Doesn't seem like there's any other younger children. So one third of this owner's, this father's inheritance goes immediately to this younger son, and it seems to be rather sizable because he's ready to go out on his own. And he might as well tell his dad that he wishes he were dead, because he can't wait for him to die for this inheritance, and he wants to get lost. And get lost, this younger son does. He goes off and lives unsavingly, is technically the Greek word. Sometimes it's called prodigally or exorbitantly. The very next word is wastefully. He's wasteful with all that he has, and he spends it. And later on, we find out it probably wasn't on the nicest things, sort of the dark corners and alleys kinds of things. All the stuff that would probably be considered, even by society's standards, weak-minded, weak-willed, pleasure-seeking, ugly stuff. It's not a good type of spending, because as the parable continues, the inheritance or portion is lost. Yes, not just the son, but this too, the inheritance is lost on luxurious living that you can only keep up for a while. So it really is comparable, isn't it? Imagine a believer, a church-going member, quitting their father's house. Imagine that person quitting the church, the communion of saints, ignoring any more messages about the forgiveness of sins, seeking after the glitter, the pleasure, the hollow promises, and the attractiveness of the empty world around us. And maybe there's a part of each one of us that knows we're not too far off from this. We're not too far off from being wasteful with our father's inheritance. At times wishing maybe if there was no God, things would be better. At times wondering if these things that God and His Word and the church, the sacraments, if those really are for my good. And instead chasing after the wonders and the hollow promises of the world, blowing it all in vanity. We're told that at this point the son begins to suffer need because there's a famine, and he actually has to get a job. The job turns out to be pretty degrading. For you and me, going and working among the pigs probably doesn't sound too pleasant. We probably recognize the filth that brings up. In the Jewish context, the audience of Jesus at the time, his hearers as he preaches this comparable sermon, it would be all the more filthy and degrading because it indicates moral filth. Pigs were unclean animals, and they weren't considered the type of food that you ate, certainly not regularly, probably not at all, and working among the pigs would be considered pretty morally devastating. That's detestable to the Jews. And this is where he is, in the depth of his lostness, where he's longing for not only better things, but things that you and I probably wouldn't call better. These little pods or kernels that the pigs get to eat. Also pretty hollow. Also wouldn't fill you up. How bad would it have to be for this son to be longing for that which does not satisfy? And even when our sin takes us nice and deep into the darkness of this world where we think about things, the glittering treasures around us that might possibly be better than what we have here among our fellow believers, is it possible we fall for the same thing? Is it possible we fall for the food of the world? It promises so much, doesn't it? Is it possible that we long for the thing that does not satisfy? We find ourselves daydreaming, not about word and sacrament, not about God's presence among us, or heaven, or simply having the Father here, but in our sin, wringing our hands, wondering, worrying about, and longing for the emptiness of this unbelieving world. It's easy to ignore, but what is the subject matter of our conversation? Do we talk more about what will upend this world? What will upend my family heritage, my legacy among my family, my children? What will upend that? Do we focus more and put the magnifying glass on different things that we hope the world will rectify? Not realizing that simply worrying about that and longing for that is totally wasted time, lost time that you won't get back. Meanwhile, you have so many blessings. You have so many blessings to look ahead to and to embrace even now, as God's promises are real. And he shows us this so quickly in this beautiful parable where the gospel is really kind of like gospel within the gospel. It's in this position that the prodigal son or the lost son loses all hope. He recognizes his need to surrender his claim on any earthly promises. He decides it's time to give up on any righteousness that comes from me, on any personal claims that I have. He's given up the rights of sonship, and he's decided, you know what, not only have I wasted this and blown this, but as the Bible says, he came to his senses, or he came back to himself. He realizes even if he goes back to his father, it's not going to be a welcome party. He has no expectation of that. He's ready to give up his claim on sonship because that's what he stole and spent. So he really is moved sincerely, authentically, to the heart. You read his confession and it's beautiful. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your common laborers. And it's like he knows he's going to lose the words, so he's kind of reciting this to himself as he goes back. In this space between being poor, impoverished, and deciding maybe if I go back, my father will make me like one of his hired laborers and at least have that. So he's reciting this speech to himself. And still from a long way off, what happens? The father sees him coming. It means he was likely looking out for this lost son of his. And he still wanted to be a father to this second son. He was still hoping this would happen. And he runs to him and the Bible says falls on his neck in an embrace and covers him with kisses because his lost son, who once was dead, is now alive and he's now found. And that is the beautiful attitude of the father. Now what's lost? What I find that's lost here in the parable is, just as we read in Romans chapter 8, there's no judgment, there's no damnation, there's no longer any condemnation. It's almost as if the father lost track of all that. He wasn't counting up the sins. He wasn't thinking about tallying all those results. He wasn't hoping for a full report from his son for all of his expenses. He wasn't putting him in position of personal accountant, and then after that, maybe then there might be a semblance of forgiveness. He doesn't even let him finish his confession. He cuts him off before the younger son offers to be one of the hired laborers. The beauty of God's forgiveness is instantaneous. It's momentary. There's no space in between our confession and our absolution. There's no penance, no hoops required to jump through. If you say a certain amount of this or that prayer to this or that person, or do some kind of restorative work in the community around you, maybe then, no. There's no talk of any of that. And it's not like the father has fumbled the ball, like he's lost track of condemning. It's not like the father doesn't know what the just deserts are for this younger son, who was full of sin and wastefulness. The hidden thing here that Jesus doesn't talk about, Jesus of Nazareth, who tells us this comparable story, is there is something that has been done with this condemnation. It's been meted out on the Son of God. It costs something. It costs a life. Sometimes interpreters talk about a third son that Jesus doesn't even talk about. That's the Son of God who's punished for sin. But it's not a costless confession. It's just that the confession itself is no cost to the sinner. And in your lostness, your forgiveness comes at no cost to you. It's all at the cost of God's only begotten Son, who was with him from eternity, who thought with him about you, about forgiving you, as he elected you for your comfort, so that you might know that now, that in time you might believe, you might be brought into his family as his child or daughter in baptism, and all of those full promises of free forgiveness, so that you and I might know what we've lost and who now has found us. It's all on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. He's paid for it all so that you could be so much like this younger son. He could be brought back into his house of lost condemnation. I see Jesus here in the fattened calf sacrifice for celebration. I see Jesus here in the new robes, the best robes, the robes of righteousness. You see Jesus in the bejeweled ring, this eternal symbol of the Father's love for the Son. You see Jesus in the sandals that are given to the Son, so maybe he can go out and tell everybody about his loving Father. You see Jesus all over this as the one telling this, even though he didn't build himself into the story. It's possible for us to consider ourselves, maybe more to the point of the parable as it wraps up, more like the older son, who's also lost, but not in the same way. He's out in the fields, and it seems like although he's lost, the reason he's lost is because somehow he found the father's lost condemnation, and he's ready to bring it right back into the house. He's a little surprised. He doesn't know what the celebration is going on in the house. He asks about it, and then the half smile that may have appeared in wonderment and confusion, why is everyone dancing and celebrating and eating, turns down into a frown because his annoyance and anger arrives, along with all of the father's just condemnation at that moment. Because how could this son of his possibly forfeit so much and then come back and be celebrated? And maybe in this way you too are lost. Maybe you could compare yourself to that oldest son. Because the fact is, you have everything. You have so many blessings of God. And it's possible that God has showered so many blessings on us that we in our sin might forget how beautiful and glorious it is to be in his house worshiping. How beautiful and glorious it is to be forgiven, to take it for granted, to come thoughtlessly to the sacrament, and to ignore God's promises that persist in spite of our sin and his ever-increasing, undeserving love, God's mercy and his grace. It's possible to be lost in this way too. And it's important for us to search our hearts and wonder, am I just as much like that older brother as someone else may be like that lost son? Have I participated in all of these gifts, partaken of God's grace, looking ahead to God's glory, and really lost the love of the Father in all of this? More quick and willing to judge and condemn and speak words of contempt and frustration and annoyance than to offer God's grace to those around me and to share the love of the Father. Don't get so wrapped up in the blessings that you forget who's with you all this time. And don't forget that the truest blessing of being a believer in Jesus is that you have the Father. When the disciples ask Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, Jesus says, you know who he is because I have that same character. I am. If you know me, I am. And you know the Father. You know this very same God. You know the sacrifices of Jesus for you. You know the love of the Father through his Son. And now, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's time to do as the Father did and lose condemnation. Seek his mercy and see how he increases in grace for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand.